This is the Vocations Show with your host, Father Michael De Stoop.
Hello and welcome again to the Vocations Show, the show which helps you to tune in to God's call. We all long for meaning and purpose in our lives. Things like career and travel are great, but most of us long for love. We long to love and be loved by others. This longing is actually a sign of our vocation. Some of us live out that desire to love and be loved as priests or religious. Others of us express it through marriage. So the question is, how will God invite you to share your love? On the Vocation Show, we hear from experts on how they tuned in to this invitation and what steps you can take to tune in to how God is calling in your life. Well, today on the show, we're honoured to be joined by Father Robert Barron. With a PhD from the Institut Catholique in Paris and twice scholar in residence at the North American College in Rome, Father Robert is an exceptional scholar and teacher. But he is best known as the priest who is single-handedly revolutionising the way the Catholic Church in America is using the internet to share the truth and beauty of Catholic teaching. A Fulton Sheen for Generation Y, Father Robert Barron is using podcasting, Facebook and YouTube on his website wordonfire.org to provide accessible, deep and free teaching to over 1 million visitors per year to his website. Keep listening to hear him talk to Elizabeth Arblaster about his new 10-part documentary on the Catholic faith, why a boy who dreamed of being a pro baseball player became a priest, and what lit a fire in his heart which has never gone out.
Hello, you're with Elizabeth Arblaster on the Vocation Show. We're joined today by Father Robert Barron, who is well known worldwide through his global evangelization project, Word on Fire. The Word on Fire website draws over 1 million visitors a year to access Father Robert's video clips, commentaries, radio sermons, and an audio archive of over 500 homilies. A priest for the Archdiocese of Chicago, Father Robert was ordained to the priesthood in 1986, received his master's degree in philosophy from the Catholic University of America, and his doctorate in sacred theology from the Institut Catholique in Paris. Since 1992, Father Barron has taught systematic theology at Mundelein Seminary, and since 1998 has held the Francis Cardinal George Chair for Faith and Culture. He has been a visiting professor at the University of Notre Dame and the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. He has also twice been the scholar-in-residence at the Pontifical North American College. Recently, Father Barron has travelled the world producing a series called Catholicism. This is a groundbreaking 10-part documentary series and study program about the Catholic faith. Father Robert, after that very long introduction, welcome to the Vocation Show and thanks for your time.
Thank you very much. My pleasure to be with you.
And where are you today?
Where am I right now? Yes. I'm at Cardinal George's residence in Chicago. So I have a room here that I use when I have activities in the city, and then I also have rooms out at the seminary.
Sure.
It's about 45 miles outside of Chicago.
You've just produced a series called Catholicism. Could you tell us about that?
Yeah, I'm very proud of it. We're just finishing now with the final edits. It's a 10-part documentary about the Catholic Church, looking at it not so much historically, but thematically. So I look at God, at Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the liturgy, saints, last things, etc. And what I'm doing is trying to speak truthfully about the faith, but also to show it in its beauty. So Catholicism has always used art, architecture, literature, the beautiful, to speak its truth. So I'm trying to bring those two features together. And I think we've succeeded. We've used NBC television. We have a lot of connections with them. We've used very high-level camera work, high-definition photography, and it's a very beautiful-looking series, and I hope it's a truthful series as well. But that was my goal, and I think we've managed to accomplish that.
And you've really visited some very significant places, haven't you, for Catholicism?
Yeah, it was an amazing 2 years. We started filming in June of 2008 and we went to the Holy Land. And then we went to 16 countries in the next 2 years, roughly. We went to Poland and to France and to Germany, to Ireland, but we also went to Calcutta, went to Kampala in Uganda, we went to Mexico, to Brazil, the Philippines. I wanted to give a sense of the global quality of Catholicism, and I think we managed to do that too. And it was a great adventure. They were wonderful trips. They were difficult trips because they were all, you know, they're working trips. We did all kinds of filming. I had to memorize lots of speeches for camera. And but they were, it was a wonderful, wonderful adventure. And it really did give me a sense of the universal church I did not have before.
Mm. When you said you look at Catholicism thematically, could you just tell us a little more about that?
Yeah. I looked at 10 major themes. And what I tried to do was go to the places in the world that I thought were best associated with those motifs. So, for example, we begin with Jesus. So, obviously, we go to the Holy Land for that. Now, the teaching of Jesus, we began in the Holy Land, but then we went to everywhere from Rome to Poland to Calcutta to Africa to talk about the Sermon on the Mount and nonviolence and love of enemies and the parables and so on. For the liturgy and sacraments, we filmed all over the world. Whenever we went to a place, we made sure that we filmed the Mass and we filmed the liturgy. So that episode takes you all over the world. So that was my approach, to look at the great motifs, the great thematic teachings of Catholicism, and then to find places that exemplify them. I'll give you an example, too. Thomas Aquinas is my hero. And I did one of the arguments for God's existence for the episode on God. And I did it at Santa Sabina in Rome, which is the Dominican mother church, the headquarters. And there's a section of Santa Sabina that Aquinas himself would have known back in the 13th century. So we filmed as I was walking around this very beautiful courtyard, and I was articulating one of these arguments. So that's the approach that we used, and it was I thought it was very moving to be part of it.
Mm. You're very passionate about using media and new media to evangelize, aren't you?
Yeah, yeah. You know, I was trained in theology, and I wrote, you know, learned books and all of that, and been teaching for a long time. So I believe very strongly in the kind of high and deep tradition, intellectual tradition. But it also occurred to me, you know, that we have to be proactive now, especially with the scandals and the difficulties the church is facing, especially in our country. We have to go out proactively and get people who are falling away from the church in droves. And so I began to cultivate this great interest in the media. It bothered me that in our country, this great figure, Fulton Sheen, I don't know if you know him well in Australia, but
yes,
the great media pioneer in America back in the 50s was a Catholic bishop. But after Fulton Sheen, I think we dropped the ball. And the Protestants in our country really ran with that, became very adept at radio, television, and then internet. I think we were lagging behind, and I thought, why don't we get into the arena? And so I just, you know, jumped in and began raising money. Oh, it was about 10 years ago, just asking my parish. And I said, could I try to raise the money to get on the radio in Chicago? And that's how we started. But that's where the passion developed, was if we want the church to survive into the next generation, we've got to be proactive. And the best way to do that, I thought, is to use the media.
Can I ask you about your own vocational story? What were the significant moments that led you to consider that you may be called to the priesthood?
The most significant moment was when I was 14. I was from a good Catholic family, went to Mass every Sunday, my parents, devout people. But I wasn't really all that interested in priesthood. I wanted to be a baseball player at that point in my life, I think. But when I was 14, I was a freshman at Fenwick High School, which is outside Chicago, a Dominican high school. And one of the young friars introduced us to the arguments for God's existence. And I'd never heard them before. You know, when I was coming of age, it was the 1970s in our country, and that was kind of a wild and woolly time. It was a bit loosey-goosey. You know, there wasn't a lot of focus to Catholic education. So this young priest taught me the arguments for God's existence. And I found them so fascinating and compelling that it lit a fire in me that's never really gone out. It lit a fire for God. I mean, I was just fascinated by God. And then that eventually grew into a desire to serve God and to give my life to God. But that was the most important moment when I was 14 in a high school classroom.
And how did that develop after that? How did you then work out whether this was indeed your vocation?
Yeah, you know, a lot of it, I sort of read my way deeper and deeper into the faith. And I know that's not maybe the most common approach, but a lot of people do follow that path of reading. It was more of an intellectual process for me. So I read and read and read lots of books and philosophy and theology at a time when there were very few people really to guide me. I was kind of, you know, walking through the dark in some ways, but it was an intellectual process. But then I think what happened was the truth that my mind was grasping began to sink into my heart. And I began to say, well, if God is real, doesn't it make sense really to give your life utterly to God and to be devoted to God above all things? And I think from that connection, the idea of priesthood emerged. But for me, it was very much an intellectual process. Because, again, I came of age at a time when we didn't stress the intellectual. It was kind of a more touchy-feely approach to religion. And that never appealed to me. It was the intellectual that sort of drew me in.
Was there anyone who was helping you along the way?
There were some, but I must be honest with you, not really. It was a time when it was hard for me to find mentors. Now, that's when I was a kid, a high school student. When I got to the university, then I found mentors. Yeah, I found professors and priests and teachers who began to shape me in very important ways. When I first started, it was a bit of a walk in the dark, I would say, but I was just fascinated by the whole question of God. But eventually, yeah, as I pursued my studies, I found lots of mentors and good teachers.
Were there things that you had to sort of resolve in your own mind along the way?
Yeah, sure. Oh, yeah. Probably all the usual things, you know, about family and sexuality and celibacy. I mean, all those issues, sure, I had to work my way through, and probably in kind of the usual way that most of us do it. The thing I would say, it was just the passion for God. God just seemed to me the most fascinating reality imaginable. So everything else kind of paled for me, you know, into the secondary level. God just seems so central and ultimate and fascinating. That's what kind of drew me in.
It's wonderful to hear the enthusiasm in your voice.
Yeah, well, it's still there after all those years. That fire never really went out. And, you know, there were ups and downs, but I think I took a path that deepened this this passion, this conviction. And that led to all my studies in philosophy and theology and so on. And then, of course, that's what my life has become as a priest, you know, for the past many years as a professor and then doing this work in evangelization. So much of it is born of that theological passion. And I really do think, in all those biblical stories of, you know, when the prophets were called and the Lord kind of summoning them from their youth, I felt that, you know, that God sort of, through Thomas Aquinas, through the church's greatest intellectual, reached out to me. And then a lot of my work as a priest has been in that vein, you know, so I think that's not accidental.
Next up, Father Robert talks about why he loves being a priest, why he chose diocesan priesthood, and his advice for young people discerning their vocation.
What drew you to diocesan priesthood?
Well, there was a time when I was studying philosophy when I thought seriously about the Jesuits, because I loved academics, I loved books and teaching, and I thought, well, I should be a professor. And part of what turned me away from the Jesuits is more of a negative thing there, is just the sheer amount of time before you'd be ordained. You know, I was like 22 at this time, and I thought, do I want to wait 11 or 12 years before I'm ordained? And the diocesan priesthood, you know, obviously it was a four-year preparation. I think also just the freedom and the ranginess of it. I think there's more you could do as a diocesan priest. I don't think I felt the same call to community life that someone who's called to religious life feels. I didn't sense that. And I think it really was, for me, a good choice to become a diocesan priest because I've just had a lot of, you know, freedom and ranginess to do a lot of different things. But that back in the day, it was partially just I didn't want to wait so long to be ordained, and the Jesuits, you know, took a long time.
If you had to explain what the priesthood is to someone who really didn't understand it, how would you explain it?
I would say it's the very deep personal participation in Christ, as priest, prophet, and king. So it's you're sharing in Christ's teaching and sanctifying and governing office. You know, so it's someone who is now identified with Christ in those three roles so as to guide and lead and to sanctify the people of God. You know, so I put it in terms of participation. It's a real entry into Christ as a priest, prophet, and king.
People often talk about the priesthood as being a gift to the church. Could you expand on that?
Sure is. I mean, it's essential to the life of the church. There won't be a church without the priesthood because you can't have the church without the Eucharist, and the priesthood is necessary for the Eucharist. And so in that way, there'll always be a priesthood. And it is a great gift of Christ to sanctify and to teach and to govern his people. And that happens through the ordained priest. So yeah, it's a gift that stands at the heart of the church and is necessary for the ongoing life of the church.
Now you teach at one of the largest seminaries in the USA.
Yeah.
Are there any particular trends in the culture today which are working for or against vocations?
Oh yeah, in this country there's a lot militating against vocations. Certainly the materialism, consumerism, secularism, individualism. So all those isms that I know you would sense in Australia as well, I'm sure, are very much in vogue here. And all of that militates against priesthood. Also the hyper-stress on sexuality. You know, we're kind of a hyper-sexed society. And that militates, obviously, against the celibate commitment. So all that, I think, is operative. At the same time, there is that hunger that can't be denied. The atheists want to deny it, but it's counterintuitive to deny it. We're all wired for God. We're hungry for God. And people feel the call from God to reach out on his behalf to the rest of the world, and that's the call to priesthood and to religious life. And so that's always there. And I do sense it in the culture. I do sense it in movies and music and TV and everything else, you know? And I think that is what's still bringing people to seminaries. Because one thing I find fascinating is, in the wake of the scandal, so we had, a terrible time here. We're still having a terrible time with the pre-sex scandals. Nevertheless, they come. You know what I'm saying? Nevertheless, these young guys come to the seminary. And, you know, you can't say they're coming to get special treatment or they're coming because, you know, being a priest will make them the center of attention. Just the contrary. I mean, now there's such a negative attitude toward priesthood. So that they come, to me, is fascinating. And it's a sign of the Holy Spirit still working.
Mm. You've said it's really important for laity to encourage priests. How do you think the laity can do that?
Laity, the best thing you can do is to approach a young guy that you think has what it takes and tell him. That's A number one. Is to be positive about the priesthood, to speak, you know, in a positive way about it, but also to find that kid who has the gifts of, you know, intelligence and prayerfulness and goodness and all that, and say, I think you'd be a great priest. That is, to me, the number one thing that laity can do. Because every kid you talk to, they'll say, that's what turned the corner for them, is when somebody that they cared about or respected said, you'd be a good priest. That's what the laity can do, I think, above all.
And you have some programs in the States that do just that, don't you, in your parishes?
We do, and we have, you know, the Sarah Club and various vocational organizations that are, you know, designed to do just that kind of work. So they exist, and they're getting the job done. Our seminary is down a little bit this year, Mundelein, but many other seminaries in the States are increasing in numbers. So it's not a hopeless situation. I mean, I think the Spirit is still working.
Yes, the numbers are increasing in Sydney, and I was speaking a few weeks ago with the head of UK Vocations, and they have had the highest number that they've had in 10 years.
Interesting. I didn't know that. I know the North American College in Rome, you know, the American seminary there, is bursting at the seams. Hmm. They're up to about 250. That's very encouraging about both Sydney and the UK. That's very encouraging. So Sydney is improving, huh, the numbers?
Yes, there has been an increase over the last 10 years.
It could be Cardinal Pell's influence. He's good. I heard him when I was at the North American just a couple of years ago. I was a scholar in residence there, and he came through and preached at Mass, and he was a very inspiring presence. And I was amazed how physically big he is. I'd never met him before. And you could tell he was a football player, we'd say a rugby player.
AFL.
He's an impressive physical specimen, isn't he? And inspiring character. I liked it very much.
Good, good. Father Robert, what do you love most about being a priest?
What do I love most about being a priest? I seriously think it's the most thrilling lifestyle you can imagine. I love when I feel that through my ministry, people are being brought to God. I find that thrilling. I have for the past 25 years. And one of the joys of the work I'm doing now is, you know, every day I get criticized. So that's just best part of the course. But every day I also receive emails and letters and voicemails from people who say they've been brought closer to God because of you know, a sermon of mine or a YouTube video or a book or whatever. I find that thrilling. And to bring people into contact with God, I mean, what could be more exciting? What could be more interesting, fascinating, important, of permanent value? You know, you think of things that people do, and you know, whether it's money making or it's helping with some economic achievement or whatever, all those things are good. But what can be more thrilling than bringing people into contact with God? And so that's what I find most rewarding about it.
What would be your advice for young people listening to this program who are perhaps discerning a vocation to priesthood or religious life?
I would say, above all, first foremost, you pray. And you have to ask in a very specific way for direction. To ask God. So I think that's A, number one, prayer. And that means daily Mass. That means prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It means the Rosary, all the usual, you know, practices. But I would pray. And then secondly, I'd recommend a good spiritual director. Someone who's discerning, don't do it on your own. Find somebody that you trust who has, you know, has the Spirit, and seek out good spiritual direction. I think those are the two most important things.
Mm. Well, it's been an absolute pleasure speaking with you today, and we're very grateful for your time.
Good. Oh, it's my pleasure. I'm coming to New Zealand next November. I'm giving a retreat in Christchurch, and I've never been to your part of the world, so I'm eager to see that.
Oh,
and
Father
I was hoping
Robert.
I could maybe stop in, you know, Australia on the way.
If you're coming so far, you must come to Sydney.
Well, send me an email or something. I'd love to do that. If I'm coming that far, I'd love to see Sydney.
Please do.
And, yeah, well, send me something, a little email with some information, and I would be happy to go.
Sure. And, you know, when you do Catholicism Part 2, you have to come down here and do part of it on St. Mary MacKillop.
You know, I would love to. I just heard about her when I was in Rome. The bishops who were behind the canonization came through and told me her story. I didn't really know her story at all, and I found it fascinating. So, yeah, if we could raise the money, I'd love to do that.
Thank you very much, Father Robert.
You're welcome. My pleasure.
You're listening to The Vocations Show on cradio.org.au.
You know, many of the people we have interviewed so far have said prayer and a good spiritual director are so helpful to discerning your vocation. So if you would like help deepening your prayer life or finding a spiritual director in your area, contact us on 02 8005 1530 or email vocations@cradio.org.au. Next up, 28-year-old seminarian Michael Jaksic talks about how Pope John Paul II's teaching called Theology of the Body set him on the road to the priesthood.
My name's Michael Jaksic. I'm currently a second year seminarian. My background is Croatian. My parents are from Croatia. Family was, they're all, everyone's baptized Catholic, but I guess we were lukewarm in my childhood in practicing. So I grew up with the Christian morals, but I guess you could call us cafeteria Catholics, picking and choosing what we wanted to and what we didn't want to follow. And I guess I grew up with that mentality as a teenager, and I followed the ways of the world, which is, I guess, if it feels good, do it. So I learned to live by my senses as a young teenager, and I got to a stage in life where I realized that that's not the way to live. I realized it was actually doing more harm to me than good. So, but at this stage, it was very difficult to break certain habits, which I'm not going to go into too much. But anyway, by this stage, I've always had a conversion in my head about God existing and about the Catholic faith, but never in my heart. And I guess it was never until I discovered the Theology of the Body by Pope John Paul, who is, I guess I heard this morning, he's about to be beatified, which is great. And that sort of, after discovering that, there was something that shifted in me. And the whole Theology of the Body, the whole thing of it, really, it rang true in my heart. And so I started practicing the faith a little more, and started participating in the sacraments. And I guess from that, I started to develop this passion about spreading the Catholic faith, and which I was falling in love with. And it got to a point where people were actually you know, commenting that I should become a priest. And I always thought that had never happened, because I've always loved, you know, women so much that I've always wanted to get married. But I guess it took a while for this to kind of sink in, until, to cut a long story short, one day one of my colleagues at work was actually persisted on it. He was just having me on, and he was a Protestant actually, so I guess, you know, they all have different views on the priesthood, I guess. But he was persisting, and it hit me, and after it hit me, I had this huge fear run through me, and I started to reason in my mind, and I was thinking, well, over the past 4 or 5 years, I, you know, started to live according to the Catholic teaching, and no one that I really knew was. And I was thinking, well, if there's anyone that was being called to the priesthood, it could be me. So I guess I was discerning for a little while, and I came to the conclusion that there's only one way to find out if God's calling me, and that's to, as the director usually says, just jump in the deep end. You know, it takes a while, the water's a little bit cold, but I guess you get used to it. And so I did, and this is my second year in the seminary, and it's been amazing. I mean, it's had its challenges and its ups and downs. It's been an emotional roller coaster, but it's very rewarding in following. I guess it's become like a dream, and I couldn't imagine myself, whatever state in life now, not following Christ or not trying to be a witness to Christ. And I'm on this journey, so please pray for me.
If you'd like to find out more about Theology of the Body and how it can help you understand sexual integrity, check out the links on today's program guide at cradio.org.au. And now let's turn to your vocations questions.
The Vocations Show.
The question we have from one of our listeners today is, what does a spiritual director do? Well, a spiritual director is someone who guides us in our spiritual life, someone who is an instrument through which the Holy Spirit can guide us, because the Holy Spirit really is the real spiritual director, and someone who can help us gain objectivity. It's difficult for us to really understand what's going on in our hearts and minds at various times, because we are clouded at various times by self-interest. We do well also to mention what spiritual direction is not. spiritual direction is not to be confused with any form of counseling or therapy. If a spiritual director does ever address the directee's problems or difficulties, the focus is on intimacy with God, not on solving any of the problems the person might have, even though these problems are the very things that are being discussed. As for what a spiritual director does, let me share with you what I think are six of the most essential things a spiritual does to help us in this regard. First of all, and I think it goes without saying, a spiritual director would need to listen well. Precisely because he is trying to see the movements of the Holy Spirit evidenced in our lives, he can't do that without first of all listening and listening well. A spiritual director will also see you as an individual with your own needs and capacity. I think if we can draw an analogy to help illustrate this, one analogy that would be good would be to draw your attention to a personal trainer. It's become quite common these days for people wanting to get fit. They'll have a personal trainer to assist them. Well, can you imagine a personal trainer asking you to do 50 push-ups in one sitting if you have trouble doing 5? So obviously he'll take you at your own pace and also take into account your own personal needs, circumstances, etc. He'll also be someone who is prudent and discreet. And this, of course, is essential because prudence is a virtue which very much helps to guide all the other virtues. And so it goes without saying that such a guide would need to be someone not lacking in prudence himself. A spiritual director would also be someone who is sympathetic, someone who is able to understand all the circumstances, movements, difficulties and the emotions that you're experiencing and facing throughout life. He'll also assist you to deepen your prayer life. We're poor judges of our own prayer life, so it's helpful to have this assistance of our spiritual director, who helps us see our prayer in the way it influences and is influenced by all the other areas of our life. And lastly, a spiritual director is someone who will keep in confidence everything that you discuss, so you can be assured that he's not going to begin to speak about the kind of things you've shared with him with anyone other than yourself. And even if he was to meet you down the street, he's not going to raise any of the things that you discuss with him unless you first raise them with him again. So he's not going to, you know, see you on the street and say, "Oh, hello, how are you? Are you feeling much better now that I gave you such and such advice," or whatever it might be. So that's all part of what it is to keep in confidence all that you discuss. If you'd like to find out more information about spiritual direction and how it might benefit you, there is various literature that is available on the topic. There's a book I've written myself on the topic. In fact, it's called Spiritual Direction: Who Is It For and What Are Its Benefits? And it's published by Catholic Communications, which is an agency of the Archdiocese of Sydney. Father Thomas Tobias writes a very good book on the topic, and there's many other books that are written on the topic. By familiarising yourself with such literature, it can give you further assistance and clarity on how you can benefit from it. In addition to these things that a spiritual director will do to assist you, I mean, spiritual direction is going to be very beneficial for people from all walks of life, but particularly for those who are discerning their vocation, a spiritual director can give great assistance and clarity in this area too. Again, it's because of the difficulties we face on account of self-interest that's involved. A spiritual director can give great objectivity to help us to be in tune with the interior movements of the Holy Spirit. He can also help us pick up on the patterns that are emerging in life, which are very, very helpful when it comes to discerning what is the direction that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to follow. Is there something you want to know about vocations? Leave your questions on our message bank at 02-8005-1530. Or email them to vocations@cradio.org.au. And now the latest news and events from Elizabeth Arblaster and Sister Anthony Mary.
Hi, I'm Sister Anthony Mary Diago.
And I'm Elizabeth Arblaster. We're here to bring you the latest vocations, news and information about opportunities to help you discern your vocation.
I have great news about my own order. On Monday, August 1st, an Australian woman and graduate of the University of Notre Dame of Australia in Sydney, Sabrina Crouch, entered the Institute of the Religious Sisters of Mercy in Alma, Michigan, in the United States. She was among four women who entered postulancy. Please pray for these vocations to religious life and service to our Lord and His Church.
Young women discerning a vocation to religious life are invited to join the Dominican Sisters of St. Cecilia for a retreat at their convent in Regent's Park on the weekend of 23 to 25 September. The retreat explores the life and charism of the Dominican Sisters and offers conferences on Dominican spirituality, religious life, and discernment. The weekend will include community prayer, adoration, silence, and reception of the sacraments. While on retreat, the sisters are available for further spiritual guidance and discussion. Before registering for this retreat, a discussion with the vocation director is required.
Men open to the possibility that God may be calling them to the priesthood are invited to a retreat at the Seminary of the Good Shepherd in Homebush from the 23rd to the 25th of September 2011. The theme is Catholic Leadership. How are you called to build up the body of Christ? Speakers include His Eminence Cardinal Pell, Father Michael McLean, Father Vladimir Echalas, and myself. People from all stages of discernment are welcome. The weekend is free, but registration is essential.
And put this one in your diary. On the weekend of 21 to 23 October, the Vocation Centre and the Seminary of the Good Shepherd will be hosting 40 hours of adoration for vocations at the seminary in Homebush, and you're all invited. In coming weeks, we'll bring you a complete program of the 40 hours and how you can sign up for an hour. This will be a beautiful weekend to pray for our young people's discernment and especially ask for the intercession of Blessed John Paul II, whose feast is celebrated during the 40 hours.
If you missed any of these details or you want to know how to register, just go online to www.cradio.org.au and follow the links to the Vocations Show.
That's it for Vocations News this week. We'll see you next week.
Bye.
When we say yes to God in our vocation, be it marriage, priesthood, or religious life, we say yes to many unknowns. It may be easy to say yes at the beginning of our vocation when we have strong feelings like love and enthusiasm. But as we continue, our call to follow Christ will always be a call to embrace the cross. So let's hear now from Dr. Robert Tilley on what Mary, the Mother of Jesus, can teach us about mature love, sacrifice, and the wholehearted gift of self. Dr. Tilley received his doctorate from the University of Sydney. He currently lectures at the Catholic Institute of Sydney and the Aquinas Academy. He is also a regular columnist for the Annals magazine and the author of Benedict XVI and The Search for Truth.
One might think that there was no greater blessing than the call to be the Mother of God incarnate. And yet Jesus said of his mother that her blessedness consisted in having heard the word of God and believing in it. Mary's blessedness is found in her yes to God, in her assenting to God's call. Mary said yes, and from that yes was born the source of all grace. We spoke in the last episode of Jonah the prophet, whom God had to force so that he would fulfill his vocation. From this we learnt that we are called to struggle to bend ourselves to our vocation in the sense that we do not use our vocation in order to foster our own prejudices and conceits. We are called to overcome ourselves. We are called to say a wholehearted yes, and in this Mary is our model. We are called to cooperate with grace, and this, as Mary understood, requires suffering, for as her son was pierced, so too would her heart be pierced. It is here that we can learn something concerning all vocation, including the vocation of simply being a Christian, and even more simply of being truly a mature human being. Vocations can begin easy, but all going well, they begin to become hard. We all know of the zeal of the new convert. They are ready to drop all, lead the holiest of lives, and come what may, follow Jesus. But we also know how this can fade. We all know how our world of consumer spirituality is full of books and courses that will give a powerful burst of energy and feelings of empowerment that will even lead one to rapturous mystical pleasure. But that in a month or two, one needs a different book, another course, in order to get the same feeling once again. We ought to pause and think of how children are easily enthused and can be convinced to make all sorts of wonderful promises. But they are children, they are not yet mature. And adulthood means we know that as time passes, so too do our feelings and enthusiasms. But the mature know that this ought not to mean that our ideals and noble purposes should likewise pass. Maturity is to do what is right, regardless of how we feel. God's grace often works at the start with feelings of great purpose and enthusiasm, just as more earthly love does. But infatuation is the prelude to the deeper love, to the substance of love, a love that requires sacrifice and often suffering. Grace often comes with fanfare, but it does so in order to lead us to more serious and more difficult things. Why? In order to have us fulfill the vocation we all share, to be truly human. To be truly mature and human, we need to grow in the exercise of the will, no longer allowing ourselves to be led this way and that, but to freely assent to follow God. We are called through grace to willingly cooperate with grace. If every time you pray to God, you experience mystical delights, then who wouldn't pray to God? But then in such circumstances, God becomes little more than just another application you tap into in order to play a pleasurable game, just another consumer entertainment. Faith would simply become a means to being a passive consumer. Who of us wants to carry their cross? Certainly, if every time we picked up the cross we came over all happy and joyous, then we would have no trouble. But then again, the cross would no longer be a cross, but instead be a very marketable product. If the cross were like this, then we would remain children, and God would be a father who simply sets out to pacify us all the time. But God calls us to grow up. I imagine Mary would have liked nothing more than to have her son not suffer the cross. But against every natural mother's feeling, she nevertheless assented. Mary knew that no matter how deep her grief, in saying yes to her son's calling to the cross, she was securing the blessing of the whole world. In order for us to grow, God often withdraws from us the conscious apprehension of grace. And yet, as St. John of the Cross observed, it is exactly in these times when God's grace is working most effectively of all, deep down within us. For now we are called to maturity, to begin to walk and not to crawl, to bend our will to our task, which now seems all duty and no pleasure. Now we begin to become adults, and we will soon learn that there are pleasures to be had far deeper than those of youthful enthusiasm and teenage infatuation. In sum, as we grow in our vocation, we must learn to willingly cooperate with grace, even when we feel within ourselves nothing's of the pleasure that grace can bring. With Mary, the mother of the church, we learn to wholeheartedly say, "Be it done unto me according to thy word."
And let's finish with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God our Father, your Son, the Eternal Word, is the fruit of Mary's vocation. Her yes is the model of all vocations, as she continued to follow your call despite every challenge she faced. And so we ask that through her example and intercession, all of our listeners will not lack the grace to do what is right, irrespective of how they feel. May they say with her, "Be it done unto me according to thy word," as they freely assent to follow you. Grant this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's it for the show. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions for interviews, contact us on 02-8005-1530 or email vocations@cradio.org.au. Check out previous episodes, including interviews with Sister Hilda Scott, Sister Mary Madeline, Father Dom Murphy, and many more at www.cradio.org.au. And next week, we catch up with MGL priest Father Chris Ryan. He spent the better part of 2007 travelling the world with the World Youth Day cross and icon. We'll talk to Father Chris about his memories of World Youth Day, life in the MGLs, and how it all began for him. I'm Father Michael Distoop. Goodbye for now, and don't forget, we're all called to holiness. How is God calling you to live it?